Well, good morning. It's great to be back. I've just arrived back from Nepal, and if you'd like to hear a bit more, come tonight to the prayer meeting, and I'll tell you more, and then we can pray for them. How about that for a way to get people to a prayer meeting? So, but I would love to dive straight into God's Word right now, and we're going to be in four different passages, so I'm not going to get you to open up your Bible to just one passage, but once a year, we love to have a morning that is dedicated to preaching into the mission of the church, and we tend to call that Vision Sunday, and we believe that it's important to do that. It feels like I've got an echo, or like I'm in a pipe. But let's give the sound guys a clap, because the only time they ever get noticed is when something's not working. We believe it's so important to, from time to time, come back to considering the vision of the church, because it's easy in our own personal lives to have vision drift, and it's actually easy as a group of people to have vision drift as well. And so it's important for us to ask questions like, what is church for? I mean, maybe you think that every Sunday morning. Why am I going and not sleeping? Why is being committed to this local church a significant thing? What are we actually together for? What is the purpose of a church? And so one of the privileges that I have, along with the other elders in this church, is that you guys, when you join the church, you only do exploring membership once. In fact, I want to say, if you haven't ever done exploring membership and you've been around for a while, or maybe you did it years ago, why don't you sign up and do it again? Because one of the joys I have is a year I get to present and be part of exploring membership again. And the next one is coming up on the 1st of March. But every time I do it, I find that I come away with a reminder of what really matters. I come away with a fresh focus and a fresh faith for what God is doing amongst us. And so every time we do that course, it's a reminder of our convictions, which are rooted in Scripture. It's the why and the what of church. I always come away from that time with a fresh reminder that even though I'm leading an eldership team, this is not my church, it's not our church, it's not even your church, this is Jesus' church. And that's such a good thing to be reminded of. It's such a good thing to be reminded, I love being reminded, that we exist to joyfully outwork and to fulfill the mission and the mandate, the plans and the purposes of King Jesus. That's what we're about. And so I always feel like I leave those few hours together feeling excited again, freshly motivated again, because what we believe, what we know God has called us to, really matters. It's really significant. These are significant things, not even just for this life, but they are significant forever and ever, and they are worth giving our one precious life towards. And so this morning, I want to remind us from the Scriptures of the mission, which is actually common to every local church. The stuff I'm going to be sharing with you wasn't Jesus saying, One Hope Church, I'm going to now tell you these things, because then he'd have to have a lot of these conversations. But what we're going to look at this morning is what Jesus said to his church generally. But then there's a specific way that we feel God's called us to articulate and express what he's said to all churches. And so we're going to dive in, we're going to look at the Scriptures, and as we do that, we're going to look at what Jesus said in his final words. And even though this isn't primarily only for us, it is what he has said to his precious bride, his blood-bought flock, the apple of his eye, and the agent of his plans and purposes in the earth. When I was much younger than I am now, I had someone try to guess my age in Nepal. I was shocked at how old he thought I was. It's a humbling experience. I wouldn't recommend it. But after I had been leading in an eldership in the church in Amamsamtoti for a couple of years, I started noticing a pattern that reoccurred in the January of most years. I would go to pastors fraternals when church leaders get together, like I'm getting together with leaders in Stellenbosch this week. And at this time of year, the conversation would generally be guys talking to each other and saying, what is the kind of the vision for 2026? What is the phrase? What is the theme? What is the word that that we're kind of working out? And in these moments, kind of after a couple of Januaries like this, I always felt a little bit stupid because I didn't have one. And it often came with a color scheme and all sorts of things. And I felt slightly puzzled, because every year, guys seem to have a new one, seemingly better than last year's one. And it took a few years for my thoughts to congeal, but when they did, those thoughts became a conviction. Now, I'm not saying any of those leaders were wrong. I'm not any better than any of them. And I absolutely believe God speaks to us and directs us. In fact, we ourselves last year at our church camp, I want to give a plug for that in April, Ryan Termeshazen shared a prophetic word with us as a church. It was a word picture. And he said he felt God was calling us to be four things. A household. Ali was talking so well about that stuff. We really meant to belong. The church isn't like a family. It literally is the family of God. We're the household of God. But we're also to be a lighthouse. We're to proclaim, shine the good news of Jesus. I've just been in the darkest country I've ever been in my entire life. Nepal, some of the temples I went to, and just around the streets, it really affected me. And we were singing about the light of Jesus this morning. I was just like, hallelujah. We're meant to be a household and a lighthouse. And Ryan said, God's called us to be a hothouse, where people go from being like a little sapling or a little seed plant that has just broken through and become fully flourished, that we're to be a hothouse for leaders and people serving in God's kingdom, and we're to be a storehouse. We're to gather finances and resources and people, and we're to resource God's mission in Stellenbosch and around the world. And so I absolutely believe God speaks. I remember sitting while Ryan was speaking, and I felt such a sense of, yes, God, I know these are the things you've called us to, and these are things you're calling us into. And so scripture is clear in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 3 and 4, that authentic prophecy builds up and encourages Jesus' church. And that was a moment where that definitely happened, and I'm still, those words are still shaping us even a year later. But back to my story about pastors gathering and having something new every January. As every January passed, my conviction got deeper. And this was my conviction. This is not my church. This is not our church. And we don't get to decide what God has called us to do. Rather, it's Jesus' words in Scripture that set the mandate and the mission. It's Jesus' words just before he ascended that define and describe the mission of his church. I know we're not very Pentecostal, but can I hear a hallelujah? Hallelujah. You know, Jesus' words, which we're going to look at today, have never been updated, and they will never need to be updated. And these words still, even in February 2026, define and describe the church of Jesus Christ around the world. Local churches express and articulate these words of Jesus in their own unique ways, and we do as well. But essentially, the church of Jesus Christ's mission has never changed from that day to the present, and it will never change. Even if there are millennia to come until Jesus' return, Jesus decided what his church was about. And so I want us to look at some of Jesus' words, which both define and describe. They're not the only things. We can look at other places in Scripture, the epistles. But let's look at the words of Jesus and freshly come away today with a, yes, Lord Jesus, do that amongst us. Can we do that? Let's dive into Scripture. We're going to look at four passages. They're just excerpts because I'm trying to gather the various things Jesus said from different people who heard him. And so we're going to start in Luke chapter 24. We're just going to read one verse, 36, and then we're going to do 44 to 49. This is after Jesus has died and raised back to life. He's appeared to two men on the Emmaus Road, and it says of them that their hearts burned within them as he showed how the whole of the Old Testament pointed to him. And then he was gone. And then they're in the room, and this is what Luke records. As they were talking about these things, all the things that had been happening and the Emmaus Road from before, just before this passage, as they were talking about these things, try and picture the scene. You're a bunch of people talking, Jesus is not there, and then suddenly, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you," meaning before he died, "that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds. Wouldn't you have loved to have been in the room to understand the Scriptures? Have you ever wished you could just get a download? Can I just get a download? These guys got a download. He opened their minds to understand, and the Scriptures there is the Old Testament Scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you," that's the Holy Spirit, "but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." That was a meeting you didn't want to miss. Jesus' last words continue. Luke actually records in his second volume, which is the book of Acts, which we're going to study this year. We're about to launch into that. In Acts chapter 1, Luke picks up the account and he says, "So, when they had come together," Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They're kind of on a tangent. "And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but this is what's going to happen. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight." John records the same account, and he says this. John chapter 20 from verse 19. I think it says 21, but it's from verse 19. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews." So the disciples are in this room. There's about 120 in this room. "And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you.' And then he commissions them, 'As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" And then the well-known Matthew version of the same account. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Four accounts of the same moments of these last words of Jesus just before he ascends into heaven. Let's take four things that we can see described and four things that are defined in these passages if you put them together. And the first thing is that we, the church, are the people of Jesus' presence and peace. During Jesus' 3 years of ministry, Jesus formed a community around himself. This was a tight-knit group of people who had previously been disconnected. They had no previous relationship with each other. It's much like this church. Previously didn't know each other. Maybe this is your first Sunday. Don't know you guys. Not sure about this guy up front right now, even. But these guys were previously disconnected, but being with Jesus, they got connected to Jesus and connected to one another. And so Jesus lived with these guys. He laughed with them, he ate with them, and he ministered to the world with them. They were a community that had a depth that I think was rich. They had a love for one another and a love and a devotion to Jesus. Sounds like a church. This community around Jesus was marked by his presence. So much so that in Acts chapter 4, if you know your Bible, at one point, Peter and John are hauled before the Jewish authorities, the council of the Jews, and they are being called to give an account for why are they speaking in this name. And the council, Luke records that the council say this about Peter and John. It's a bit demeaning. The council noticed that these were unlearned and unremarkable men. Thanks. But they were astounded by something that was happening around these men. And this is what it says. They had been with Jesus. What made them astounding wasn't their learnedness or their boldness in themselves. What was astounding was their boldness, which seemingly was linked to the fact that they had been with Jesus. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Friends, the prototype church before the cross was characterized by Jesus' presence. They had been with Jesus. And the prototype church after the cross and after the resurrection and before his ascension was also again characterized by the presence of Jesus with them. So we've just read accounts of the disciples gathered and Jesus walks through the wall or the door and joins them. They're a people of the presence of Jesus. So Luke, John, and Matthew all tell us how after the resurrection, Jesus came to be with his people supernaturally. He came to bring them peace and to bring them instructions as to what they should do. And the good news for us today is that Jesus wasn't just with the prototype church before the cross, and he wasn't just with the prototype church after the cross, but Jesus has actually promised to be with us always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, verse 20. And so One Hope Church, I want to say to you, and I could stand in any church on planet Earth today, and I could say the same thing. We are a people who are characterized by the loving presence of our Savior, Jesus. That is who the people of God are. We are the gathering, the ecclesia of people who've been loved by Jesus and have His loving presence with us daily. We are just like those disciples who were around Jesus while He was walking on the earth. We are a community of the King. We are the household of God, as we heard in that prophetic word last year. We are a family of faith with very great and precious promises from Jesus. that he would surely be with us to the very end of the age, Matthew 28:20, that he would never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13, verse 5, and that it would be the third person of the Trinity, the one whom we sung to this morning, saying, "Come, Holy Spirit," it would be him who would make Jesus' presence tangible and real for us, John 14, verse 17. And so I want to encourage us as a church. May we anticipate, may we be expectant for God's presence whenever we gather. May we always create space for God to speak to us and encounter us whenever we meet, wherever that is. Whether that's a life group that's meeting in a home, or whether it's your formation group at some crazy hour in the morning before varsity or work, or whether it's at recon on a Friday night, or it's our prayer for kidsmen. This is not babysitting on a Sunday. We want our kids to encounter the living God. Whether it's some friends just meeting, or whether it's a Sunday service, may we anticipate, may we be expectant for the presence of the living God amongst us by the work of the Spirit. Amen. May we come, not just picking Rice Krispies out of our teeth on the way to church, but may we come with faith and expectation. I love how David records this passion in Psalm 105, verse 4, and he says that we're to seek God's presence continually. It's not something we occasionally do in Psalm 105, verse 4. And maybe I hear you saying, "But I thought God was omnipresent." Well, he is, but I'm talking about his special, tangible presence. Those moments, I really hope you've had moments like this. I hope you have them regularly, where your heart is melted by his love, where your anxieties vanish in his presence, where your perspective suddenly changes and the circumstances which looked one way look different because you know God is with you. This is how our mission statement says it. Our mission statement says that we are those who want to be continually being filled and filling Stellenbosch with the hope and the life of Christ. I want you to note how our mission doesn't say, "Come on, One Hope, try harder." Like a good rusty halftime team talk when the Springboks aren't doing well. We can't remember when they last didn't do well. But you know, like sometimes a team goes in and you can just imagine the coach at halftime. You can't try harder to be more hopeful. Have you ever come across a friend and they're just battling a little bit, they end up feeling a bit glum and the lips on, you know, gathering dust on the floor? And have you ever noticed how just like telling your friend to calm down doesn't normally help? Or if someone's battling with hope, you can't just say, "Well, come on, just sort yourself out." Does that work for you normally? Have you found that effective? You know, so it says we're being filled and filling sinners with the hope and the life of Christ. Come on, One Hope, can you be a bit more life-filled, please? We're supposed to fill Stellenbosch. No, brothers and sisters, isn't that the way of the world? Just think positive thoughts until you run out of positive thoughts. Brothers and sisters, we can't look inside of ourselves for hope. We can't look inside of ourselves for life. We can't look inside of ourselves for peace. That's the way of the world. But this is the good news. What we can look for is God's tangible presence. Just cast your mind back to the room full of disciples with locked doors, feeling, "They killed our leader, are we next?" That's probably what they were thinking, at least two of them. That's why they locked the door. They're sitting there thinking, "What on earth are we going to do now?" And just imagine Jesus walking through the door or the wall. And suddenly, the Savior, with a scar on his side and scars on his hands, but he's in the room amongst them. Imagine how the room's atmosphere changed like that. Can you imagine it? I think it's utterly transformed the atmosphere in that room instantaneously. Friends, I know God's omnipresent, but I'm so glad God hasn't promised in some vague way to be with us omnipresently. He wasn't with those disciples omnipresently. He was with them in person. It actually utterly transformed the room. Friends, when Jesus came in and he said, "Peace be with you," it's recorded 3 times that he said that in these accounts. And in Matthew's account, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, so you don't have to worry." That's basically what he's saying. I've got this. Friends, we have a peace through faith in Jesus that you can't work up, but it's the result of him being with you. Wow. We are to be a people characterized by the peace that comes from knowing and believing who he is. Again, peace is one of those things you can't just try and work up. It doesn't work like that. I thought about this. I thought, you know, peace is secondary. If you look for peace, you won't find it. People are going to Kathmandu, where I've just been, looking for peace. They don't find it there. If you look for peace, you won't find it. You can't seek peace directly. Instead, peace is the result of something else being present. In fact, someone else being present. When we believe the truth about God and his finished work, when we believe in him, we are saved and we are adopted as his beloved children, and we know that we are his forever and ever. We are loved and secure, and what flows as a result of that is his peace. Peace comes when we truly see God in his sovereign glory, when we understand his love for us. Peace comes when we know his tangible presence with us. Brothers and sisters, we have the hope, we have the life, and we have the peace that our world so desperately needs. But it's not something we have, it's found in proximity to Jesus. Hallelujah. May we be a church that is increasingly being formed by his presence and his peace that results from that. Secondly, we're a people shaped by his word. Luke records how Jesus helped the prototype church sort out their thoughts, which must have been so scattered. And it says in Luke 24:44 that he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And then he goes on to say how he showed them from all of scripture, how all of the Old Testament scriptures pointed to him. And then Jesus told them, as Matthew records, that you're to make disciples of all nations and you're to teach them to obey the things that I have commanded. And so he's again speaking about scripture. And that's exactly what the early church did. Right from the start, they did what Jesus had kind of told them to do. And so it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So the apostles, having had their minds opened by Jesus to understand the scriptures and to see how all of the scriptures pointed to Jesus, they taught those things. They taught the good news about who Jesus was and what he had done. And the early church devoted themselves to that teaching. And so just like the prototype church, we are a people of God's word in this church. We believe that the Bible is inerrant, it's inspired, it's infallible, it's sufficient, and it is trustworthy. We believe that the Bible is necessary for salvation, and that's why we want to translate Bibles, because we want more people to be saved so that there can be a crowd from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation worshiping King Jesus one day. We believe it's necessary for salvation, but it's also necessary for you to grow as a believer, which is why we want every person to read their Bible. We believe that the Bible is our final authority on everything we believe and how we ought to live our lives. We express this in our core values, and we like to say that we're a people who are rooted. We use the phrase, the Bible is our book. And so the message of the gospel is our message. When I looked at our vision statement, when I put it up and I said, being filled with and filling Stellenbosch, one of the things we're filled with is the gospel, the word of God. We're filled with the gospel. We let it saturate us so that that's what impacts other people, the undiluted good news about Jesus. We utterly believe that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is the power of God to change the world. And so Scripture is what shapes our belief and our doctrine and our practice. And because of that, we believe in expository preaching. And so you'll know, if you've been here for any length of time, that we like to preach through, or our regular diet is to preach through whole books of the Bible and not leaving anything out, because then you end up covering everything that is in that book. And so we're about to jump into the book of Acts, which I can't wait for. We believe that to preach through books of the Bible as our regular diet is the best way not only to understand Scripture, but also the best way we can actually honor Scripture. And so we also try and preach in such a way that you sitting there don't think, man, I just wish that I was a guru like that guy, but rather that whatever we're preaching, you can see on the screen and you're encouraged to read the Bible for yourself and to let God speak directly to you. More than this, we always strive to have songs. Sharon and the band, you served us so well today. We always strive to have songs that set the truth of Scripture to music. And we want every ministry and gathering that we ever have to be rooted in Scripture. We're investing even in two people in our church studying a two-year biblical counseling course so that we can keep all counseling in this church distinctly biblical, which is different from the way of the world. Brothers and sisters, we're a people who are shaped by God's Word. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Just check that your neighbor's awake. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thirdly, we're a people on Jesus' mission. These passages that we've read, these last words of Jesus, make it abundantly clear that we are Jesus' people. We are sent by Him on His mission. That's particularly clear in the John passage. Yet we so easily lose focus, don't we? And we turn church very easily into something that's about us. Something like a country club for our comfort and our convenience and our pleasure. A place where our felt needs can be met. If you are maybe church hopping or church visiting at the moment, I want to say so glad you're here today. But this place isn't a place for your comfort and felt needs to be met. We're the people of God on the mission of God, and it's going to be incredibly good for you, because you will get to the end of your life and you won't have wasted your life, but you'll hear the well done from Jesus Christ. And you'll be grateful for that for the rest of eternity. King Jesus said this to the prototype church. Just let's look at some of what He said again. He said, "As the Father sent me, even so I'm sending you." You're a sent one. Then He said that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed in His name to all nations. And then look at what it says, beginning in Jerusalem. We'll come back to that. You are witnesses of these things. Matthew 28, because authority is given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this promise, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We, like Jesus, have been sent on the mission of the Father's, which is also the mission of Jesus. We've been sent to share the redeeming love of God and the invitation of God to everyone we meet. I met more Hindus in the last week than I've ever met before. I shared with two people on the airplanes and prayed for them about the love of Jesus. I want to encourage you to give the invitation of Jesus to everyone you meet. I want you to note also in these words how the church has always been what I would call glocal. The church has always been glocal. It's global, regional, and local. They weren't just to reach Jerusalem. They were to start in Jerusalem, because it says, first in Jerusalem. They were to start in Jerusalem. But they weren't just to reach Jerusalem. They were to go first to Jerusalem, but they were to then end up at the ends of the earth. And they weren't to leave anything out in between. They weren't supposed to go from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, but leave out anything in between. And so the Acts passage says you're to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, is what Jesus said. It's like they're these concentric circles. Your little hula hoop of your life, then your town, then your city, then the nation, then the nations. And you're to take the message of me to every one of those concentric circles. And you're not to value one over the other. They are all equally valuable. And this has always been the mission of the church, and it'll always be the church's mission till Jesus comes back. So what does this look like in One Hope Church? Well, we don't prioritize one of these realms over another. And so you could say we are committed to global mission. I don't know if that'll ever get it into the dictionary. We are to reach Stellenbosch first because we live here. Some of us, some of you are from Swest. We forgive you. And some people are nearly in Paarl and some are in Kells River. But let's just say we're to reach Stellenbosch first. And so we are passionate about local mission. And if you ever come into Charmaine's orbit, she'll ask you two questions this year. Whose salvation are you praying for? Did I get that right? Where's Charmaine? Whose salvation are you praying for right now? And who are you thinking of inviting to whatever is happening in One Hope Church? We are absolutely passionate about our Jerusalem, Stellenbosch, wherever we are, and reaching the people that we're coming into contact with. In our town, we're reaching kids. We're preaching the gospel to our children. I love evangelistic children. Our kids, Hope and Alex. Alex is in the room. Shame. Sorry, Alex. Such evangelistic kids. We preach the gospel to our kids so that they'll reach their kids. We preach the gospel to youth and students, all ages. We preach the gospel in Silver Oaks Retirement Home because those guys are in the waiting lounge. As a church, your elders are praying things like this. Should we multiply these meetings so that there can be space for more people? Should we have more than one service on a Sunday? We want to multiply life groups so there's more space for more people. We want your discipleship group to not stay the same discipleship group forever and ever. You need to multiply it so there's space for more people. Make room for more. And we're praying for God's will. Join us in praying. We're going to pray over these days. Lord, when and how should we plant another church just like we were planted? Is it into Kells River, which is just booming? Hallelujah, we've got six people in Kells River at the moment. Is it down into Macassar where Somerset West is expanding? Is it Kapmatz going towards Paarl? God, where do you want us to build church, to plant the next church? We're committed to our Jerusalem. Amen? Okay, this is how this works. When I say amen, you say amen too. We are committed to local mission, but we're also committed to regional and global mission. So great to have this focus on regional and global mission today through the Pretoriuses and particularly they're reaching into unreached people groups in Indonesia through our partnership with Wycliffe and a recent trip like my one to Nepal and others to Ghana and the DRC and Mozambique. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that we are committed not just with our mouths, but we're committed with our money. I don't know if you know, but we give away 21.5% of all the tithe that comes to One Hope Church. We give away 21.5% to operations, to things outside of us. And of that 21.5, 13.5 of that is committed to global mission already. And so when you're faithfully giving, you are committed to global mission. Give yourselves a round of applause. And because of what Jesus said about global mission, the elders this morning want to announce a slight modification to our mission statement that has been consistent for years. And the slight change that we want to make is to better emphasize that Jesus' command was for our mission to be global. And so today we're announcing a slight change. This is what it used to say, being filled and filling Stellenbosch with the hope and the life of Christ. But from this day onwards, it's going to say, being filled and filling Stellenbosch and the world with the hope and the life of Christ. It's a very minor tweak, but we believe that that tweak unlimits our mission statement. It's not geographically bound to just this locality, which you're very happy with if you come from Swest or Kells River or somewhere else. We also believe this makes our mission statement more biblically aligned to include not just our Jerusalem, but our Judea, our Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so we've said three things from these passages. You'll be happy to hear I'm coming to land. We're a people of His presence and His peace. We're a people shaped by His word. And we're a people on Jesus' mission. And finally, from these passages, we're a people empowered by the Spirit. I want you to see the vital connection between our being filled and our mission to fill Stellenbosch and the world with the hope and the life of Christ. You see, something has to happen in us for us to have anything to offer Stellenbosch or the world. Unless God does something in us, we've got nothing to offer the world. And so we're to be filled, we've already heard, with His tangible presence and the hope and the life and the peace that comes from that. We're to be filled with His word, the gospel, and all of Scripture. But if we're to fulfill our mission to offer anything of the hope and the life of Jesus to the world around us, then we need to draw out one more aspect of being filled. And it's this. Jesus clearly taught us in all of these passages that we've looked at today that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit's empowering presence as we go, and I would even argue before we go. Because He said, wait in Jerusalem. He hasn't told us to wait in Jerusalem, but He said, wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Let's just look at these verses again with just those aspects highlighted. He said, you'll be witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father, that's the Holy Spirit, upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And John, Jesus said, peace be with me. I'm sending you. And then after He said that, He breathed on them and He said, receive the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, the promise, you will receive power when, not if, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you, the result of it will be, you will be my witnesses, locally. Brothers and sisters, just like the first church, we are to be a people filled with the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. We're not to try and reach Stellenbosch. I wouldn't suggest you try to reach your mates or the guys at work in your own power. We are to be totally reliant on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I had written in, Sharon, you've messed up my sermon. Because I had written in my sermon, when last did you ask God to fill you and clothe you with His power? But you just did if you sang the songs. I think it's still a good question. How often? Do you know that I asked for God's enabling power? I got off a plane last night, having left yesterday morning in Nepal. And I didn't feel like preaching to you this morning. I needed to ask God's help. You actually need God's help every day. You need God's help just for life. Never mind being the life and the hope of Stellenbosch and the world. It's a pretty high calling. Brothers and sisters, when last did you receive a fresh empowering from the Spirit? You know, there's an exhortation in Scripture, and time doesn't allow me to unpack it fully, but someone who preached in our church about 21 years ago and knew my little boy, Sam, who you don't know, who loves to eat, This guy, Simon Pettit, preached from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and he had been living in our house, and he saw Sam eating at 3. He didn't see him at 20. But when he unpacked Ephesians 5:18, and if you know Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's this command, be full of the Spirit. And in fact, if you understand the Greek and the tenses, it's actually keep being filled with the Spirit. And Simon described it like this. He said, it's the gloriously happy command from Nadine, come for supper. And you just see Sam like, it's like, I get to eat. I'm glad they're giving you a Connect lunch at lunchtime because we're telling you to stop eating at supper time till Tuesday night because we're doing prayer and fasting. It's like at the end of prayer and fasting, Gareth saying amen on Tuesday night and you get to gap it wherever you're going for some supper. It's this gloriously happy command, be satisfied. Be filled with the Spirit. Oh, such a hard command. No, it's a gloriously happy command. You get to ask God, Lord, would you fill me afresh? I need you today. Oh, that's the way to start your day. Friends, Jesus hasn't sent us out into the world as his soldiers, onward Christian soldiers, and then given us nothing. And said, go and see how you do against the enemy. And then when you come back, maybe I'll give you some guns. No, Jesus said, receive the Spirit and then go out. I want to challenge you tomorrow morning to wake up. And the first thing, even before you get out of your bed, just say, Holy Spirit, come and flood me afresh with your presence and your power so that I can be full of life and hope. To reach my day. That's the way I live my life. I want to invite you to do the same. These people were to go on Jesus' mission, not in their own strength, but having been filled with the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is to be our ongoing prayer. Can I hear an amen? Amen. So we are the people of His presence and peace. We're the people shaped by His Word. We're people on Jesus' mission. And we're a people empowered by the Spirit. We're going to...